thank you, Tiffany. I can go in. God's grace, amen. That'll go along with what I hope I'll say this morning. I didn't know what she was going to sing, but that blessed my heart, Tiffany. That was right where we're at, if you understood the message of the song. The world might tell you you're not in the right group. Born on the wrong side of the tracks. Not good enough. But in Jesus, we can all go in. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Soul winners will recognize that this is a portion we like to use a lot. And it's one of the great portions of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. Kind of along with what Tiffany was singing there. I want to talk to you about righteous ignorance. Could turn that around and say being ignorant of righteousness would be the same, I guess. But righteous ignorance. Romans chapter 10. I think about all the bad stuff going on. All the sin, all the horrible stuff, all the shocking stuff in the world today. And a big part of that is because men are ignorant of God's righteousness. In a sense, many of them doing that bad stuff, think they're right. Do you know the abortion crew out there killing babies even after they're taken out of the mother's body, think they're right? I read some horrible stuff this week. I was reading about one clinic where they found a baby expelled into what we would call the commode, the stool, that they put the mothers on sometime. The baby was born large enough and strong enough, it was trying to swim out of the stool. So what'd they do? A man in a white coat picked it up and snipped its spinal cord. It's a horrible thing, folks. It's not just a... Somebody says it's a woman's choice. Well, her choice ought to be before she gets pregnant. Amen. Control your body then before God's created life comes in it. Terrible stuff. Horrible stuff. I saw where one college was saying that if a baby survives the abortion attempt, it doesn't have any human rights because they intended to kill it, so it should not exist. Now, folks, we've come to some stupid reasoning in this world today to even talk and think like that whatsoever. But I want to look at a portion here, Romans chapter 10. I'll start in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We know this is the Apostle Paul talking, who was a Jew himself. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here's the verse, probably is my text, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now in the contents here, in the context, we know Paul is speaking here to the Jews and to the mistake they've made in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with their ignorance of the righteousness of God. Like I say, the crew today that's pushing all that's being pushed in America, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. There's such a thing in the Bible, I mentioned abortion, there's such a thing in the Bible as the shedding of innocent blood. And the Bible says God will not hold him guiltless. Can you imagine all that business? You say, well, it's legal. A lot of things are legal anymore that aren't right, that are very wrong. You got a whole crew up there in Washington. In fact, I'll be glad when they get Nancy's broom repaired so she can fly off again. I hope when she gets it out of the shop, there'll be a couple of seats added to it, because there's a couple other I hope will hitch a ride with her. I just getting sick and tired of, how can it be so opposite of the truth? How can it be so opposite of what is morally right? How can it be so opposite of what we all know is right? And then they try to spin it and pretend that it's right. Here the Jews were wrong on the righteousness of God. They are trying to establish their own, and in establishing their own, they miss his. And folks, that problem still exists today. It's a religious problem to a great degree. And a lot of churches, men talking today and churches teaching today, that somehow you got to make your own righteousness, but you can't do that. That's opposite from the Word of God. As I look right here in the context, I see that the Jews are charged here of trying to make their own righteousness. And in so doing, it's cost them God's righteousness. And the result of it is they've missed the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, who is the end of righteousness? He fulfilled it all. He finished it all. Now, this error is still around today. No doubt about it. It's still around today. And it's a religious error. Now, in the text right here, we see two righteousnesses are being compared. If you'll just hold your Bible open and look at the verses with me every now and then, we'll take a look at this. In the text, we see a comparison between two righteousnesses. Verse 5, Moses, under the law, with the law, is compared to the righteousness of faith. There's a comparison. And you need to take a look, because it says on the Moses law, the man that tries to get saved by that's got to live it. That's what the text says. He's got to live by it. Now, don't kid yourself. Nobody has. Nobody has. Even Moses himself did not. He couldn't. And so when you try to plead that, I'm keeping God's law. No, you're not. As a pastor, I've dealt with folks, and I won't say this. It is something we ought to try to do, to live right. But let's be honest, in the flesh, we fail. We fail, no doubt about it. See, this was the Pharisees' claim. The Pharisees, when John the Baptist was baptizing out there on the River Jordan, and he saw a group of Pharisees coming to him, you know what he said? He said, I want you to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. See, he knew the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He knew they called themselves keeping the law. They were, see, he was embarrassing them, because they were saying, we're above all these common people that's coming to you for baptism. We got our own. We're building up our own righteousness. And he was telling them, you're so dead wrong. You know, Jesus shook up the people when he said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in. Can you imagine? They've watched the Pharisees on the street. They've seen the religious dress. They've seen them giving alms in public. They've seen all their good deeds. They've heard all their talk. And most of the, as Tiffany was singing, some fellas looking at them and said, I can never match that. And then Jesus said, no, you got to get above that. What a shock that must have been. Your righteousness got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And can you imagine the shock that must have been? In verse 6, it compares back to the righteousness of faith. If you look back at verse 6, but the righteousness, the word but crosses the street, gives you an opposite truth. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. If you saw the picture a while ago, and again, I didn't know Tiffany was going to sing this, but if you saw the picture a while ago, you see a sinner outside the gate looking at crowds like the Pharisees, looking at others that are ahead of him and saying, I have no hope of entering in. That's what I'm talking to you about right here. And the good part is now we see the comparison between the law I couldn't keep and how I can have it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I get a righteousness that's not my own. The Bible calls it imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says about your righteousness and mine? It says the best we can do is filthy rags. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That filthy rag was a filthy rag. It's referring to the rag that was on the old leper's hand or foot as he went down the road, and a piece of toe rotted off or a finger dropped on the road with an old dirty, slimy, corrupt rag wrapped around it. And men walked down the road and they walked around that. They looked at it. That was corruption. The leper himself had to cry out unclean if anybody came close to him. And yet Jesus said, and the Bible says, God says, the best day I ever had is like a filthy rag when I offer it to pay for my sins. Do you understand that? I hope you didn't come in here feeling real good about yourself this morning. I hope you didn't come in here feeling, oh, what a blessing, God, I went to your house today. Aren't you proud? No, the truth is we're all depraved. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell. We can't build our own righteousness. It's like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Now, what I just said is very offensive to this world. Man likes to not be put down. He likes to be built up. I've been a pastor now for 53 years, 49 almost here of those. And I remember I hadn't been in town very long, and if I called a name, somebody might remember it, probably not. But I hadn't been in town very long. I had a faithful lady in the church. She was in the church when I came. And she would come every week, but she had to make her husband bring her. Not only did he bring her, he had to come back after her, and that really aggravated him. He sat in his parking lot, and he toot the horn if I preached a minute past 12, and I have been known to do that a few times. Blow the horn. And I asked her, I said, could I come by and talk to you? She said, you can try. So I did. I still over there where the house is at, not too far from here. I went by one day and I went in, and boy, when I got sat down, he'd give it to me. Not about long preaching, just about this. He said, I don't like to be put down. And when I go to your church, I feel put down. And I don't like somebody doing me that way. And here's what he resented. He resented the fact that God said we're all sinners. That there's none righteous, no, not one. I was as kind to the man as I could be. He was lost. I knew he was lost. But boy, he would fuss. She told me, she said, it's a battle. As soon as I start getting ready for church, and just as sure as I walk out of that church 2 minutes after 12, it's a battle. She told me all about it. Well, one Sunday morning, she got him up to take him to church. They went right up the road, less than a mile, and he started having indigestion. So he pulled into one of these little 7-Eleven stores to get some Tom's or something, but he didn't make it. He died of a heart attack before he got back in the car. That man rushed in the presence of God. I want to tell you something. You don't come into God on your own. You are a sinner. You got to come in through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a terrible way to rush into the presence of God. Cussing about going to church and having to take my wife to church. Not a good way to meet the Lord, but I want to tell you, if you think you're going to meet him and he's going to pat you on the back and say, good boy, you're better than the rest of them down there, you're dead wrong. We all are put down. We have all sinned. We are all depraved. There is no doubt about that. And we can't keep the law because we have not been able to keep it. No man has. Moses couldn't. Nobody else. But if you are going to get to heaven by the law, you got to keep it. That's what the text says. Man's got to live by it. Got to live by it. You know, I like what verse 6 says. It's righteousness of faith. Now, it means the wall's not too high that you can't get over it. It's not too low that you can't get on it. Did you ever hear that song? We had an old battery radio in the house when I was 4 years old. When I mean battery radio, I don't mean these little batteries we got now. I mean car batteries, big ones. And I remember that's the only way the radio played because we didn't have electricity in the house I was born in. But I remember as a kid standing in front of that radio and hearing a gospel quartet sing at 4 years old. Now, I probably invented rock music because I'd take the knob and I'd go, you just make it back and forth. You ever do that as a kid? But I remember them singing something. The wall's too high, you can't get over it. Wall's too low, you can't get under it. You got to come in by the door. Now, you know, I didn't understand what that was. Didn't understand that was the gospel at that time, of course. But that is the truth. You can't get in, it's too high for you. You can't get in, it's too low for you. You got to come in by the door. And the Bible says the door is Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that gets you in, not yours. It's what He provided. And it's what He imputes to you when you repent from your sins, turn from your way, what you're trusting, and saying, Lord, I'm undone. I need help to get through. Turn from what you're trusting to what He did for you. That's what it's the only way. It's the only way. You got to go in by the door. You see, the text here tells us in verse 9, you got to turn to His way, from your way to His way. Verse 9 says if. Do you see that little word if in that? In verse 9, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. There's a lot of folks who won't do that. That's a big if. They won't do it. Well, you're telling me that I need to get saved the same way that drunk in the gutter does? Yes. You mean I got to get saved the same way the harlot does? Yes. You see, you are also a sinner. You're separated from God. Your righteousness will not get you in. And if we'll turn to Him, it's an if. See, a lot of folks will come to this church and other churches, and they'll sit on the pew, and they'll hear the good news that Jesus loved them and died for them. And I'll tell you why they don't get saved. They don't want to turn loose what they're holding on to. They don't want to turn from their way to His way. You may be there right now. You may, I may, I'm not sure, I'll probably insult somebody before you get out of here today by telling you, you're not good enough. You got to have something better than yourself. You got to have something God Himself provided. He did provide Himself the sacrifice. He did pay for your sins on the cross. He did take your place. And except you put on that robe of righteousness that He made for you, you're not going to be recognized at the door of heaven. You're not going to get in. We must turn from our own righteousness. When the Pharisees came to John, he was telling them, you self-righteous bunch of vipers. Jesus called them some pretty bad names, and that was the top religious crowd. They belonged to the top church, so to speak. They had the credentials. They were the ones that stood on the corners in the marketplace, and everybody admired them. There's the Pharisees. But they were just as short as the blind beggar. They were just as short as Rahab the harlot. They were just as short in their own goodness of making it as any sinner that you could name. You see, that's still man's problem today. He wants to be self-righteous. He thinks too high of himself. You know, men don't like to be put down. Society hates what I'm saying right now. Have you noticed that? You know what the war in Washington's about? You know what the war in our nation's about? Men don't like to say, I'm coming up short. They want to be put up, not down. I don't know if any of you remember this. Do you? Some of the talk shows, news, the people in the news, you know, I wish they'd just get on and give the news and quit trying to entertain while they give it. But different characters. We had two characters that they've long been off a long time now, years. Had two over here coming out of Tampa. I don't know if it's Channel 13 or what it was, years ago. And the woman was one of these high society girls. You could tell that by what she said. But there was no boy on there. I'm going to use this, one of his names. There was no boy on there, but it was a country boy. His name was Willard. A little bit overweight, Willard was. But you see, what you are just kind of comes out. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what you're full of is going to leak out and kind of identify you. And old Willard was a country boy, and he was saved because you could tell every now and he'd drop something from a country church or a gospel hymn, or he'd say something. And when he would, that society gal would just bristle. You could see it. She couldn't stand it. And she'd try to rebuke him over it every night. I see that same thing right across the board, all the way. I see as soon as some gospel truth, something about God, some godly value, some truth from the Word of God, as soon as it's mentioned, you see the bristling that's going on. Rejection. You know why? They know they don't live up to that. That puts them down. Man is amazing about trying to justify himself. I guess we got a phone call here at the office, or a letter, I forget which it was now, several years ago. And this one guy was fussing about, he said, I don't even want to drive by that church. Said, I'll drive a block out of the way not to even go by there. Hating us that much, you know why? He don't like what we represent, what we stand for. Now, that's pretty strange. We don't own the church. God owns it. He started it. We didn't. It's his, but it represents him. Represents him. And the truth is, a lot of folks, just like those talk show people I'm talking about, they bristle at it. They don't like it. They don't want to admit that they're depraved. And yet the very news they're reporting proves that everybody's depraved. What are they reporting? Pedophiles. Homosexual things, murder. Man is depraved. He needs a Savior. He can't save himself. He has no righteousness of his own. He's only going to get to heaven by one that was perfect, and one that was all righteous, and one that took our place and died for our sins, and then offers it to us as a gift if we'll turn from our way to his and accept it. You know, Franklin Graham is right there. We're praying for the president. He made a statement, said, I've never seen so many bad attacks, false accusations and attacks. He's right. And I'll tell you why they're coming. They're coming because the man that got elected president stands against abortion. Whatever he's done, is, and so on, he's taken a stand against abortion. He stopped the military from taking your tax money and giving the homosexual sex changes. He's done some right things. That's why he's hated so much over the issues, over the issues. And so it was right not only to pray for him, but it's right to keep praying, to keep praying. The hate coming from the so-called left. Now, the left is a nice word for it. We've got an unrighteous crowd out there. That's all there is to it. It's an anti-God crowd. That's what it is. And one of the reasons they hate the president is he left their side and went to the right side. You've seen this. You've seen it in movies. You've read it in books. You've seen it by experience. There's young men and others that get in a gang, and that gang tells them, you can't leave us. And I've seen some cases where a fella in a gang got saved, born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, and tried to leave the gang, and they wanted to kill him over it. That's basically what you got happening in the political world right now. You can't leave us. You can't switch on us. You can't do that. I want to say to you that when Jesus comes back, they hated him when they crucified him. They're going to hate him again when he comes back. Somebody asked me, he said something like this, when are we going to get a shooting army? I said, we are getting one. You didn't know that? I'll give an invitation in a minute. If you want to join, you can. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Every time somebody gets born again, every time somebody gets saved, they're going to be in the army that's going to come back and take over the governments of the world. You didn't know that? That's right. That's right. I don't know if we need a gun. We may not. Jesus got a two-edged sword that's going to go out of his mouth. And I read that in Revelation chapter 19. And he's coming back with an army. And I'm going to be in that army. And you know what? We're going to overthrow the governments. Boy, that makes the liberals mad. It's okay. They're so afraid of a theophany where we'll have God. Well, God isn't going to be in charge. He is going to be in charge. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Yes, that is going to happen. You may hold it off a while longer, but it's going to happen. I know who the winner is. I read the back of the book, bless God. I know. Let me say to you, this text tells us how to attain that righteousness of faith. If we'll turn from our way, whatever we're trusting, church membership, baptism, good deeds, what your name is, who your mama or daddy was, if you'll turn from whatever you're trusting to get you into heaven, that's going to make you righteous enough. That's called self-righteousness. That's pharisaical righteousness. It won't work. If you'll turn from that and come to Jesus, he'll save you and he'll provide you the righteousness that'll get you in heaven's gate. Nothing else will. That's it. That's it. But you got to let go of what you're holding on to. I remember George Whitfield was a famous evangelist in England and preached in America. And you see things named after him in America. A lot of folks got saved as he preached the gospel. George Whitfield used to tell a story. He said there was a man fell over a cliff and was falling to his death, but he caught a hold of a root and he was holding on, a limb, holding on, but he couldn't hold on forever and he knew it. He was going to fall. And he was praying to God, save me, save me. And an angel flew upside of him and said, do you believe I can save you? Man says, yes, save me. Yes, I believe you can. The angel said, okay, then let go. Let go. Some of y'all need to let go. You're going to fall right into the pit. You're going to die lost if you don't let go of your own righteousness and turn to his. Give me a list all as long as you want. Church membership, baptism, family name, prestige, or what the community thinks of. I don't care how long it is. You better let go of it. It won't save you. It won't save you. The good news is you can let go of it and turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who will become your righteousness, who will save you. We sang a song here, and somebody said this to me one time, something like this. We sang a song here at Invitation, just as I am. Just as I am. We invite you to come. Just as you. Don't you invite me just as I am? Yes, but I want to tell you something. God won't leave you just as you are. You come to him, he'll change you. He'll change you. He'll make the difference. He'll give you. Listen, I as a pastor all these years, I've dealt with folks. I know folks with habits, worse than habits, addictions. They'd love to quit. They'd love to get free of them. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. Nobody hates it any worse than they do, but they can't drop it. They can't get rid of it. Now, the Bible tells us that if we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll receive him, he'll give us power to become the sons of God. You need that power in you. If you'll turn loose from what you're trusting and come to him, Jesus can give you a power to get over that habit, get over that addiction. Get over that thing you hate and your family hates, destroyed your life. Yes, if you'll turn and trust him, he can give you that power. Just as I am, how did I come to Jesus? Well, just as I am, but wait a minute, there's another statement in that song that's accurate. Without one plea. Don't plea your church membership. Don't plea your own goodness. Don't plea who you are. You don't have a plea. Without one plea. Turn it all loose and trust him. Put all your weight and all your trust on him. In Luke 18, Jesus gave a little story to illustrate what I'm saying. He told how two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. And he told how the Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, looked down on the publican and said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. Well, I tithe, and that's something he probably should do, but I'm not like him. But the publican, the Bible says, wouldn't even look up, but bowed before the Lord and cried, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the two righteousnesses. One is man-made, one is God-made. Jesus is your God-made righteousness. Bible says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Which one are you trusting this morning? Which one are you trusting? Your righteousness, family righteousness, church righteousness? Which righteousness are you going to stand before heaven's gate with? Yours, that you manufactured, or the one that Jesus came and provided when he died for you on the cross and invites you to receive him? Turn from yours and come to his. Receive the gift of eternal life. It'll get you in the gate. Don't be righteously ignorant. These Jews trying to create their own was ignorant of God's righteousness. Don't be that, folks. It won't work. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, the song just before I preached probably said it as good as could be said. We can't go in the gate. We don't deserve it. We don't have our own righteousness. But thank you, Lord, you provided your Son to be my righteousness, that I can go in, that I can be forgiven, that he paid a price I couldn't pay for my sins. I ask, Father, your Holy Spirit to speak to listeners today in radio land or here in this room and help them to examine, what am I trusting to get me into heaven? Is it my life, my name, my family, my church, or is it Jesus alone and what he did and his righteousness? Speak to hearts today, I pray, and if there's one here that would see themselves outside the gate and realize they can't go in on their own, that they'll see that Jesus has made a way for them to go in and come and trust him and turn loose, repent of whatever else they've been holding on to for so long that's kept them lost, and turn to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Speak to their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads bowed for just a moment. We're going to start an invitation music. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll come, trust Christ. Say, I'm trading in. I'm getting rid of anything else I trusted, but I'm coming to trust Jesus and him alone to get me to heaven. Would you come? Would you come? Brother Burke, go ahead and lead us in a song, please. Just how